Hey, Shelter Rock, Pastor Henry here. Great to be with you today. You may be wondering why I'm wearing this World Vision Runners shirt. You know, last Sunday, Pastor Steve wore my Mets jersey and he gave out a shout out to me as a Mets fan. Well, today, Pastor Steve giving a shout out to you. You know, Pastor Steve is a runner and he's run a lot with World Vision. He's actually was a runner all 4 years of high school. He ran track at Walt Whitman High School all 4 years. But 12 years ago, at the age of 48, he began picking up running again. And he did it to inspire you and to inspire others in our church to run for great causes, to bring clean water to kids and to communities in need. But did you know that over the last 12 years, Pastor Steve has kept running? He's run multiple half marathons. He's even run the Chicago Marathon. And he runs approximately 2 to 4 miles every day, even in the winter. Our own Pastor Steve Tomlinson, he almost never takes a day off. And so Pastor Steve, you'll appreciate this story I'm gonna start with today. It's a true story of the Venice Marathon from October 2016. It's a marathon, and so the world's greatest runners have really descended on the city of Venice in Italy. And they had been trained and they had prepared all for this moment. As you would expect, when the race began, there were a small group of runners, the world's best, that took the lead. And they continued to draw separation from the rest of the runners in the race. They were about 2/3 of the way through the race when 6 or 7 runners were way out in front when the motorcycle leading them through the city streets made a wrong turn. It's actually drone footage that captured the moment of these runners being led in the wrong direction. Well, this went on for more than 2 minutes, which was enough time for a 23-year-old soccer player turned runner to eventually take the lead ahead of the other runners and eventually win first place. It was only his second race he had ever run in, and it was the first time he had ever won first. And it all happened because those who were ahead of him were led astray. I want you to imagine for a moment all the hard work and preparation that goes into training for a marathon only to be let down by someone in the wrong direction and see someone who was behind you finish in front. See, the Apostle Paul doesn't want to see that happen to young Timothy, and God doesn't want that to happen to you or to me. See, in our spiritual lives, God is inviting us, all of us, to run the race well. And to run it well, we gotta be sure we're running in the right direction. Now, I'm really excited to read our text today and to unpack it because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to say to young Timothy. He's going to urge him to keep running the race well, to be sure that he doesn't swerve in the wrong direction as others have done so that he can run and finish well. But I also want to confess, I want our focus today to be on the passage and what God has to say. And it might be a little bit distracting for you to be paying attention and maybe focused on what the scriptures say with me wearing such a bright orange shirt. So before we read our text, we're just going to take a quick moment for me to get changed. And when I say quick moment, I mean quick moment. I've got Sean Stoles who's going to edit this moment. So I'm going to snap my fingers and in just a moment, I'll be dressed in something different. So Sean, are you ready? Let's do it. All right, so I'm back and excited to get into our passage today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 26. I like what Pastor Steve said last week. If you have a Bible, and I know you likely do in your home, go grab it. We're going to work through this text together, and there'll be opportunities to sort of underline key words along the way. We're moving verse by verse through Timothy. We pick it up, chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroyed the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "For the Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Notice this. He says, in a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purpose and some for common use. They cleanse, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. I want you to notice that last part of the text and the severity in Paul's warning here, that those who are false teachers, those who have gone astray, those who have swerved from the truth, they are in the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. See, Paul's concerned, and God is concerned, that you and I run in the right direction, that we don't go astray, we don't swerve, we don't depart from the truth and fall into the trap of the devil, whose aim is to lead us astray. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to run well today and to run in the right direction. And there are three things that I want to highlight that we see each in our text. But again, I love what Pastor Steve did last week. He oriented his text and his teaching around three questions. Three questions for us to consider, three questions for you to discuss with your family members or friends at home, three things to think about and talk about once the sermon is done. So I've got three questions for you today, and they are these. Number one, what are you running from? Number two, what are you running after? And number three, who are you running with? What are you running from? What are you running after? And who are you running with? We're going to look at each in turn. First of all, what are you running from? You know, this passage is a warning for those who are inside the church. Paul uses this language warning the people of God. He tells Timothy, I want you to keep reminding God's people of these things. And notice what he says. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value. It only ruins those who listen. Look at verse 16. He says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Further on, he says, I want you to flee the evil desires of youth. That verse is often taken out of context. People think that Paul's talking about sexual purity, which he talks about elsewhere. But most scholars say right here, he's actually talking about the youthful desire to argue about words and to be quarrelsome, to have the last word and always need to be right. He wants Timothy to flee those desires of his youth, to as the Lord's servant, verse 24, not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. Talk about something that's hard to do, to be kind to everyone. You see, Paul repeatedly wants Timothy to avoid wrangling over words. He calls it profane chatter. He actually uses the word stupid, I'm sorry, parents, and senseless controversies. The Greek word for godless chatter is a word that means profane and empty discussions about useless matters. And when he says foolish and stupid arguments, he's actually referring to speculations and hypotheticals, these sort of useless debates that were happening in the church of Ephesus and sometimes happens in churches today. He's warning God's people against arguing and being quarrelsome around words. He's also urging Timothy to resist the desire to be doctrinally innovative to develop a reputation of someone who can shut down everyone else with their arguments. And so he's inviting him instead into this different way, to this way of Jesus that is gentle and humble. He's calling him, first of all, he's telling him what to run away from, to run away from quarreling and infighting, especially in the church. See, I think this is a good word, actually a timely word for us in the church today. Over the last year, you just look at the way Christians respond to one another and speak to one another. Oftentimes, it's not seasoned with salt as it should be. We see it on social media. We hear it in the church foyers and in small group discussions and conflicts that have arisen, not just in our church. I've talked to other pastors. We're seeing it all across the board. People have very strong opinions about different things, and that's fine. But the way in which we engage with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ matters. See, I want to challenge us as God's people, as members of God's household, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to remember who it is we're speaking with and to speak to one another in a way that would be honoring God, to refrain from nasty words towards one another and from insults towards one another. You know, I got to be honest with you, over the last year, we've had to make a lot of different decisions in the leadership of the church, and I have personally experienced, and I'm not the only one, I've talked to our other pastors and staff and other church leaders, but I can tell you I've personally experienced just how nasty the people of God can be when they don't agree with the decision that you've made. Even this week, we sent out another update related to CDC guidelines and how we were going to follow the guidance that is in place by CDC and New York State. Notice, we're not setting the guidelines. We're not making like health standards and advice. We're just saying we're going to follow them because that's what we believe God would have us do. And you wouldn't believe the vitriol at which people feel comfortable speaking to me and to others about this. And quite honestly, it's shameful. It's shameful sometimes the way brothers and sisters fight and the way we argue with one another. And Paul knows that. I mean, in a way, I'm encouraged because I know it happens in the church today, but at least it was happening in the church back then. And he knows that this kind of infighting was happening, and he's telling Timothy it has to stop. If you're going to run the race that God has for you, don't be quarrelsome or argumentative. Avoid this sort of godless chatter. It's going to spread like a disease, and it's going to destroy the church. There's a great story of the famous Admiral Horatio Nelson at the Battle of Trafalgar. I don't know if you know Admiral Nelson. He's widely regarded and celebrated as one of the greatest sea warriors in history. Well, there's one very famous battle where he's sort of leading the British fleet, and the Spanish and French fleet have joined forces out to sea, and they're preparing for this battle. But at that moment, Admiral Nelson came over and he found two of his own officers arguing with one another so intensely that they actually started to threaten to draw swords on each other. At which point the Admiral stepped in and said, "Stop." And then pointing over towards the French fleet said, "Look, there is the enemy." See, church, you and I have an enemy, but our brother and sister in Christ is not it. And so I ask you, what are you running from? Are you running from foolish arguments and godless chatter? Are you running from quarrels with one another? Something for us to think about today. What are you running from? Consider your own conversations. What are you running from? But Paul doesn't want us just to run from what is bad. He actually wants us to run towards what is good. So the second question to reflect on today is, what are you running after? What are you chasing after? Are you chasing after the right pursuits and the right things that God has for us? See, Paul wants Timothy and us to run after what is good. Notice what he says. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Later on, he says, "For in a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some that are special, some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work." He wants him to run after that. And then in the next verse, he says, "Flee evil desires." That's what we're running from. But notice what he says next. "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. What are you running after? What are you chasing after? See, Paul is challenging Timothy and us to run after the Word of God, the work of God, and the way of God. Let me show you. He's calling us to chase after the Word of God. He says, I want you to be an approved workman, not ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. The older translations say who rightly divides the word of truth. That word, to rightly divide, it literally means to cut something straight. It's a word that was borrowed from the culture at that time. You would use a swordsman would cut something straight. It was also a word that could have been borrowed from the agricultural world. A plowman or farmer would plow straight roads. And when they plowed a straight road, they would say they cut it straight. Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to cut the word straight. I want you to chase after the word of God, to be grounded in the word of God and follow it straight. See, God is calling us and calling Timothy to run after the word of God, to be grounded in God's word. But then he calls him to chase after the work of God. Notice what he says with the vessels and you know, the gold and the silver. And he says, you know, some are for common and some are for special use. And he says, notice this, those who cleanse themselves will be instruments for special purposes, made holy. See, this is God's great work in your life and mine, to make us holy, to prepare us for every good work. And the cleansing is something that God does once and for all for us in Christ. But what Paul's saying is that actually we have a part in our own sanctification, that we have a role to play in our own spiritual growth, that you and I are to chase after that which is good and noble and pure and righteous, and chase after that which will cleanse us from the sin in our lives. And then he goes even further. He says, not only is it the word of God or the work of God, but he talks about the way of God. And notice what he says here. He says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. See, he's talking about the Lord's servant. See, even Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. And so we know that as God's people, as followers of Jesus, we're not called to be served, but to serve and take the posture of a servant, of a slave, when we serve one another, to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. Paul is saying we are to do the same thing, to not just run away from quarreling and arguments, but to actually run toward the word of God, the work of God, and the way of God in our lives. And he says when we do that, actually, we become useful to God. He uses this illustration. I love the illustration. He says that there are, in every house, there are different articles. There are some that are sort of common and there are some that are special. And the analogy is appropriate. He's saying in the church, there are people that are really used for special use and others more common use. And he uses this illustration of a home. And I'm sure in your home, just like in mine, there are special pieces of china. In fact, my wife may be watching this and she doesn't know that I have this, but this is actually the only real piece of china that we own. It was passed down from her grandmother. Her grandmother is going to turn 98 years old this month. She's originally from London, England, and these are teacups that she used when she was a child, and they've been passed down to us. They're in a special cabinet in a highway place where no one can get at it, but we pull it out on special occasions. This is a vessel, an instrument, an article for special use. In your home, you may have something like this, but I'm guessing in your home, you may also have something like this over here. This is a trash can, and perhaps the one in your kitchen is a little nicer than this. I'm just gonna put this away for a moment, but every single one of us have these in our home. But usually, if we're able to, we sort of hide it underneath a cabinet so it doesn't stink up the rest of the house. And Paul's point is clear. In every home, there are articles for special purpose and articles for common purpose. And what he's calling the people of God to do is to cleanse ourselves so that we can be transformed from common use to special use, so that we could be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You see, God wants vessels and articles that are clean, that have been cleansed. He's not just going to use anyone for his special purposes. He wants to use those who have been cleansed by him and are pursuing purity in him. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It doesn't mean we have to do everything right. It doesn't mean we can't make mistakes or sin or fall short. I mean, none of us could ever live up to that standard, but it does mean that we are living a life aiming to please God, aiming to pursue God, aiming to chase after God, to know God's word, and to allow God's word to be the guide and anchor for our lives and leading us in the right direction. And when we are those people, when we are those clean vessels, we become instruments that the master longs to use. You know, I love coffee. I started drinking coffee when I was 18 years old in college, I think as a way to stay up late and be able to finish papers and things like that. But over the years, I've come to develop into a little bit of a coffee snob. And I'm very particular about my coffee. I've got a whole process with the beans and grinding them and a special coffee maker and all that type of stuff. If you're a coffee snob, you and I could be friends, right? And when I drink my coffee in the morning, it matters to me what mug I use. I don't use the fine china, that only comes out on Thanksgiving, but I do use this one. This mug is handcrafted by my sister-in-law, Kayla, who did the pottery work for us last summer in one of our sermons. Kayla made this mug and I love it. I love the design of it, I love the feel of it, I love the look of it, I love everything about it. I love that it's not too tall, so you know the coffee, when you have too much, it's sitting in there for too long, you get to the bottom, it's a little lukewarm. I like the depth, I like everything about it. I like that the handle is the way it is, I can fit my hands in, I can sort of warm up, and I get excited to use it every single day. You know, we all want to be used by God, don't we? I know I do. In fact, I think there's nothing better in the world to be used by the God who made us. And so how do we do it? Well, it's dependent on what we're running after. So what are you running after? What are you running from? What are you running after? And lastly, who are you running with? This is really an important point for Paul to make. He wants to stress to Timothy that it matters who you're running with. Notice, he calls a couple people out, those who have departed. The word literally means swerved from the truth, those who are going in the wrong direction. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say their resurrection has already taken place. And look at this, they destroy the faith of some. See, this is what's happening in the church. Those who are running in the wrong direction and they're leading others astray. But he tells Timothy to go a different way. I want you to flee youthful desires. And notice this, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Did you catch that? He's not telling Timothy to run in the right direction alone. He's telling him to run alongside and with those who are calling on God with a pure heart. You know, one of the realities over the last year that you and I have been through with the pandemic, and it's still somewhat ongoing, right? And we got to be careful and cautious around one another. There's all sorts of rules and restrictions and precautions, and all of that is really necessary to keep us healthy and safe. But at the same time, I think one of the sort of consequences of what we've been through, we've actually become kind of fearful and suspicious of one another. Haven't we, right? It's like we walk around someone else in the store and we're just I got to keep my distance from that person. Or we see someone who is unmasked and we're not sure if they're vaccinated, so we're going to be over on the other side. Or someone goes out to shake our hands and we're just thinking like, have they used hand sanitizer? Have their hands been clean? Like, I'm not so sure I want to go in for that just yet. It's almost like at this point, we're sort of like careful and suspicious of one another. But I think there's a real danger in being suspicious of one another or far from each other in the Christian life. In fact, I would say that a quarantined Christianity is no Christianity at all. You know, there are over 100 commands in Scripture, over 100, where Christians are told to do life with one another. We are to love one another. We are to bear with one another. We are to confess our sins to one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to encourage and build up one another. We are to pray for one another, to be hospitable to one another. Young adults who are watching, there's verses in the Bible that say we are to kiss one another, to greet one another with a kiss. Just break that out at your next young adult group, right? I'm just kidding. But seriously, like, you look at the New Testament and you see there are over 100 commands for how followers of Jesus are to live and love one another. We were never intended to live the Christian life in isolation. We need to run with those who are seeking after God with a pure heart. So let me ask you this today. And this is the last question to reflect on. But who are you running with? Do you have people in your life that are urging you to run in the right direction? People who are maybe a little ahead of you or a little behind, and those who are side by side and together, running together, you're encouraging one another to run the race well. That story I told you earlier of those runners who were running in the race, the true story of the Venice Marathon in 2016. The reason they all started going astray, those who were leading in the pack, is because they were running together. And together, they went in the wrong direction. So think about your relationships. Do you have people in your life that are leading you away from God? Those who are leading you towards Him? Reflect on these questions today. As we think about 2 Timothy and Paul's challenge to him, I want us to reflect on God's challenge to each of us. What are you running from? Are we running from the things that are harmful to us and will be harmful to our body? Are we running from quarrels and infighting and debates? Are we being careful with our speech and running away from arguments? What are you running after? Are we running after God, the Word of God, the work of God, and the way of God in the world? Are we chasing after God and His Word and wanting to be formed into the image of Christ? Is that your pursuit? Could you say you are pursuing faith and love and righteousness and peace? What are you running after? And lastly, who are you running with? Maybe this is a time in your life to join a small group, to get connected either virtually or in person with one of the 66 small groups that are active right now at Shelter Rock Church, to do life together with one another, because the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. In just a moment here, we're going to receive the Lord's table together, but I just want to remind us, even though it may feel like we're doing this separately, sort of separate in our own homes, in our living rooms, or in our own environments, we're actually going to be receiving the Lord's table together, as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so together, as one body, wherever you're watching this today, I want to invite you to grab the elements that you have in place that can be common elements. For me, I have some bread and some juice here. But what we're going to do is we're going to remember what Christ has done for us. We talked today about what it means to be a servant a little bit, and the ultimate model of what it means to serve is what Christ has done for us, in giving His life, His body, and His blood, and shedding His blood for the forgiveness of our sins on the cross. When we come to the table, we remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this whenever you eat it in remembrance of me." Let us take and eat together. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant which is in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink. "For whenever we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You have done for us. It's what we could not do for ourselves, that You have redeemed us with Your own body and Your own blood. And so now, Jesus, I pray that we would be a people that live our lives worthy of the gospel in which we have believed. Help us reflect on these questions and live lives that are pleasing to You. In Your name we pray, amen. Amen.